We continue on in our study in the Gospel of John of the things Jesus did and said, largely that were things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who wrote their Gospels earlier than John, had not recorded. And so John, years later, a few decades later, writes these things to his own audience, a group he had in mind and sent his Gospel to, and included a lot of things for us that Matthew, Mark, and Luke hadn't included in theirs. And so a nice new addition for us of information about Jesus to reveal to us his character and who we are and why we need him. So I read to you from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. This is God's word, eternally true. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you up here and in your bulletin. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. A show that I liked a lot back in 2005, and I looked it up, it was 2005 till like May of 2009, was a show called My Name is Earl. And I didn't watch it to the end. And there are some good things and bad things about the show, but some things that are really funny. Now, the setup for the show is this. Earl is a guy, Earl Hickey is his name. On the show, the actress who plays his ex-wife is actually from Kinston, right, Carl? Earl has done petty crime all his life, just stealing stuff here and there. And he's been a bad kid to his parents. He's a bad kid in school, made fun of people all through his life. And he finally then wins the lottery on a scratch-off ticket. And so he gets $100,000, and in his celebration, he runs out from the convenience store and he gets run over by a car. Well, not run over, but he gets hit by a car and he hits the windshield and topples over. And so he's in the hospital then for several months recovering. And he realizes that the reason his life has been so bad is because he's done so many bad things. And that you know, if you do bad things happen to you. And if you do good things happen to you. So while he's there in the hospital, he makes a list. And this list serves as the backbone of the show for the next four seasons. And what the list is he's made a list, and it's on a yellow legal sheet. And he's made a list of all these bad things that he's done to various people. And so he's decided that he's going to use his $100,000 just to live and not have a job and to make up for the bad things he's done for all these people. So each episode of the show is him saying, you know, I'm going to take care of number 23 on my list. You know, I made fun of a girl with one leg. And so he goes and, you know, he says, how can I make this up to you? And sometimes there are people who say, no, I'm fine. And in fact, when you did that to me, that caused me to go in this other direction. And actually, that was a good thing. And he says, but I did this to you and that was bad. What else can I do for you? And they say, oh, it's okay. He said, but you're on the list. I got to cross you off. And that's the end of each episode, that he's done something to do good to this other person, and he can cross them off the list. We get at the idea of a list in this passage here as Jesus reveals some of the inner workings between him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We see a lot of Trinity stuff here in this passage. But you see, I've entitled this gospel lesson, You're on the List. You're on the list. And Earl is just obligated to do good for these people because they're on his list. But there's a different kind of list we can talk about here as we look at this passage. If you like to fill out blanks in an outline, and I'd recommend that you do that. All the learning experts say that you learn better from writing something down versus typing it in a computer. And the worst of all is just listening. But some people are very audio, so if that's you can just listen and that's fine. But again, plenty of pens now. I just bought 60 more pens. But if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to do that. But if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, here we go. First thing we see from this passage, number one, Jesus helps you. Jesus helps you make sense on earth about an earth that has some, that's your blank, some who believe in him, and many who don't. Jesus here in this passage helps us make sense of that we live, you live on an earth, and that it's been that way from the time Jesus was living and had feet on the ground to our day and to the day Jesus comes back. You know, Jesus says, when I come back, will I find faith on earth? And indicates that folks will be surprised. Revelation 6 and all the accounts of Jesus coming back, or people are surprised, just like the days of Noah when the rain starts. And they call out to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for who can stand against his wrath? But that's the case. We live in a world where most don't believe, and that's kind of a duh truth here. But you can see that in all these verses that I've listed for you here. So verse 36 there, Jesus confronts them. You know, he's done all these miracles. They're the ones who ate the bread that he created out of the few loaves and the few fish. I won't tell you what number that is. But John 6:36 here, he says, "But I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." So this makes sense of things for us, because people today haven't seen Jesus, and they don't believe. And so we don't have great wonder over this, because people saw Jesus. They saw Jesus do miracles with their own eyes, as Linus says in the Pumpkin Patch. They see Jesus with their own eyes doing these miracles, and they still do not believe. Verse 41, the Jews began to grumble about him. Verse 42, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say now, 'I came down from heaven'?" So this is disbelief that Jesus is the Son of God. Disbelief in what we know from John in chapter 1, that Jesus is God himself, eternally existing God. In fact, the person, the Trinity, who created all the people who are now disbelieving in him in chapter 6, and created all the people who disbelieve in him now. Verse 43, Jesus tells them, "Stop grumbling among yourselves." Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Disbelief, disbelief, disbelief. Not saying, "Ooh, this is, I believe him. Help me to understand what you're saying, Jesus." You know, there's a difference. You know, you can want to believe. You can believe someone, you can trust someone, and not quite get it yet. And you say, "Help me to understand." Or you can say, "This guy's an idiot," you know, or "This guy's someone I shouldn't believe," and just try to make his argument or what he's saying look foolish. And that's what these people are doing. Verse 60. Many of his disciples, this is not the 12 proper, but those who were following him around, many of his disciples who were learning from him, being taught by him, said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Verse 61, his disciples were grumbling about this, and Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" Next verse there, he says, if you're there when I ascend up to heaven, will you believe me then? Will you believe that I've come down from heaven? If you're actually one of those in Acts 1 who's standing there and sees me go back to where I came from, will you believe me then? He doesn't do that much with that right here. But he sees the offense that people have of him. Verse 64, he says, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe," and then it indicates that even among his 12 disciples, Jesus knew which one, Judas, who would betray him. So lots of disbelief. Now, next line for you there in your outline, this belief in Jesus in this passage, this belief in Jesus, and you see this, or this belief, sorry, belief, I didn't say disbelief there, did I? Okay, good. This belief in Jesus in this passage, which you see the term belief or believe in verses 35, 40, 47, and 64, is also referred to in this passage in a couple of ways. This is a hard passage to get together. I brought this for you just to see. You can probably not see this. This is like color-coded in five different colors because there are that many subject matters going on in this passage. And so it's just helpful for me to sort out all these things. But belief is referred to also in this passage as coming to Jesus. That's a big one in chapter 6 here, coming to Jesus. Verse 34, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." This is a way we refer to a person coming to saving faith in Jesus, that they've come to Jesus. Verse 37, look there, 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever," again, "comes to me, I will never drive away." So we see that this phrase, "comes to me," is talking about saving faith. Those that Jesus will raise up at the last day. And so coming to Jesus is a synonym for saving faith or belief. Verse 45, again, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father, so Jesus was teaching them, But those who were listening, I mean, really listening, those who listen, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So if you're really listening, you'll believe or you'll come to me. Verse 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. So again, come to me. It's belief in Jesus. It's a belief that's saving, a saving belief, coming to Jesus. Now, side note here. Begin a personal relationship with Jesus is never how the Bible talks about saving faith. Find it and I will give you all my retirement savings. Really? And so we just note that here. There are many ways that the Bible talks about beginning faith. And one of the ways is believing. One of the ways we see here, and we see it in parallel, Jesus says, come to Jesus, believe. And they're just, you know, one after another, is coming to Jesus. Another way is B, looking to the Son. And by the way, just transform your language. Get that out of your language. Don't speak in a way that the Bible's not speaking. It gives you plenty of options to refer to how your loved one or friend or you came to faith or came to Jesus. Use a phraseology that the Bible is using. God is sovereign in creating Scripture, and he could have encapsulated the gospel as having a personal relationship with Jesus, and he does not. And that should stun us as 21st century American evangelicals who use that term as the center point of what Christianity is when God does not do the same. I had a class that I was teaching, a seminary class on Acts and the Pauline epistles, and I emphasized this. I went through all the book of Acts, went through it a couple of times, and I recorded all the ways that saving faith in Jesus was talked about in the preaching in the book of Acts. And so the way I emphasized this, I listed it, you know, and there are about, I don't know, what, about 12 different ways that the apostles and Philip and Stephen talk about as they're talking to people about coming to faith in Jesus, as they talk about it, what they talk about, what their sermons contain. And so I emphasized this by saying, personal relationship with Jesus, zero times. Okay. It's not that God is not our Father. It's not that we're not his children. John 1:12. But God never puts the gospel. See, that's a repentless way of getting to Jesus. That's no sorrow over sin. If you walk through that door and I've never met you, I say, hey, I'm John, what's your name? And you say, I'm Sally. You know, oh, great. Well, glad you're here today. I begin a personal relationship with Sally, don't I? But I have not repented over anything I've done against her. Okay? And in the book of Acts, you see that always in parallel. Belief and repentance. Belief and repentance. And repentance is like number three in terms of resurrection is number one, by the way. That's the number one topic in the book of Acts and the preaching. But kingship and the Son of David, that's second. And third is repentance. Anyway, so just know that's free. And to help you to think biblically. B, another way that belief is talked about, that Jesus talks about it here in this passage, is looking to the Son. So that's B, looking to the Son. We see that in verse 40. Everyone who looks to the Son. Jesus had said that earlier in chapter 3 as well. Just like Moses lifted up the snake on his rod in the wilderness, whoever looks to the Son will have eternal life. So Jesus uses that again here in verse 40. So looking to the Son. And then C, a big thing here in this passage, it's eating or feeding on the bread of life. And you see a good number of passages here talk about that's what saving faith is. It's eating Jesus' flesh, drinking his blood, or feeding on the bread of life. So that term eating and feeding is here, verses 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 56, 57, and 58. So all those verses specifically name this as what you need to do to have eternal life or to be raised at the last day. And Jesus says what this is believing in me. Believing in me. Okay. Now, number two. So the first thing is Jesus helps us make sense of an earth full of some who believe and some who don't. And so we see that in this passage. There's some who believe, some who eat Jesus' flesh, so to speak, some who come to him, some who will come to him and be raised to life. And then there are many who doubt him, who don't believe, that Jesus confronts in this passage. Now, number two, in the midst of an unbelieving world and many who don't believe, and among many who discourage you from believing, Jesus lets us know that, here are your blanks, Jesus lets us know that the consequences of your believing, will be huge. The consequences of your believing will be huge. That's what he lets this audience know, who's chased him around and finally found him. But that's what John, through telling us of this interchange, this discourse, lets us know. The consequences of your believing as a Christian will be huge. One who believes, here's one of the huge consequences of your believing, of your drinking of Jesus' blood, eating his flesh, or your believing in him. One of the consequences is that one who believes gets raised bodily at the last day. Big thing Jesus talks about in this passage. Verse 39, look there in the middle of verse, toward the end of it. I shall lose none, verse 39, I shall lose none of all he, the Father, has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Then he repeats that in the next verse, verse 40, the end of verse 40, see it there. I will raise him up at the last day. Now look down to verse 44. Look down to the end of verse 44. Jesus says, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is speaking of bodily resurrection when Jesus returns. Look at verse 54. Put your eyes there. Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you want to flip back a page, or maybe two at the most, John 5, verse 28. Jesus has been talking about how he has life in himself, and how he gives life to whomever he is pleased to give it. Spiritual life that he gives out. And then he says, John 5:28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will come out. Those who have done good, that is Christians, that's what we do, because we've been given his spirit, we're walking with him by his law. Those who have done good will be raised to live, and those who've done evil will rise to be condemned. So this is a big deal in John, the idea that we will be raised. We'll see it later with Martha and at Lazarus' gravesite. I know that the resurrection of the dead all will be raised. Again, another big theme in the Gospel of John, that bodily resurrection is out there and for us. Paul spends, you see there, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spends a whole chapter, 50-some verses, talking about bodily resurrection and how this is central to the Christian faith. Paul even says, if Christ was not bodily raised from the dead, then our faith is useless. And we, above all men, are to be pitied, because we are getting whipped and imprisoned and stoned because we're proclaiming the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And so we're fools if this isn't true, if we know it not to be true and we're saying it anyway, and we keep getting stoned and imprisoned and flogged, and we continue to do this. So bodily resurrection is a big thing. Jesus gets at it here in John 6. Jesus promises to raise those who believed at the last day. B, other huge consequence of your believing, that Jesus is sent from the Father, and you believed in him. B, one who believes in him will also then live forever with eternal life. So you'll be raised bodily and you'll live forever with eternal life. We see this in verse 58. You can look at verse 58 there. John 6:58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread, Jesus, will live forever. Now again, feeding on this bread is believing in Jesus. So if you believe in Jesus, you will live forever. Or verse 40, Again, Jesus gets at this idea of living forever, having eternal life. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Not like the temporary life that those who were with Moses in the wilderness got from eating temporary bread, physical bread. They got life for another, 2 days that bread lasted them. But if you eat of Jesus, if you believe of him, you get life forever. And then verse 54, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So the two huge consequences of your believing in Jesus is Son of God sent from him to save you, to be your Christ, your King, and as King, the one who saves you. The big consequence is you'll be raised at the last day and you'll live beyond that last day forever. And if you die before that last day, your soul will go on and live and then be rejoined with your body at the last day. John wants you to know, as John wanted his readers to know, who were being persecuted for their faith, by their fellow Jews who hadn't believed in Jesus. He wanted them to know that in their believing, they had made a wise choice. I can't say that without thinking of Harry Caray, choosing to be the top scientist in his field instead of getting mad cow disease. Look it up. It's on YouTube. But he makes a wise choice, or, Raiders of the Lost Ark, Harrison Ford makes a wise choice too. But if you believed in Jesus, you've made a wise choice. This isn't a foolish thing that you've done to be in this minority group in the world where most people don't believe and only some believe. And you get persecuted for your belief. If it's not true, it's been a foolish choice. But John and Jesus want his audience to know that even though you'll be grumbled against, even though people will call you a fool, you've made a wise choice. Now, number three. Jesus also teaches us here the reason for some believing and for some not believing. He gets behind why this has gone on, why some people believe and why some people don't believe. So number three, Jesus teaches that what determined that you believed was the will of the Father. In fact, that's what determines why anyone believes, the will of the Father. Look at verse 38, John 6:38. Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me. And then if there's any question on that, he just rolls right into the next verse there. And he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of whom? Of all that the Father has given me and raised them up the last day. So here's the list. It's not Earl's list. It's the Father's list. The Father has a list. And he said, Jesus, I've got some people for you to save, and I need you to raise them up at the last day. And Jesus said, I come to earth not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, the Father's will. And I will raise them up at the last day. So that's verse 38 and verse 39. There in your outline, the Father has a list. The Father has a list of people he gives to Jesus to be his people. Is a list of people he gives to Jesus to be his people. We see this in verse 37, 39, Psalm 2, 8. But look at verse 37. Right from the get-go there in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Those who are on the list will come to him. This explains why people can see miracles and not believe. They're not on the list. And others, unlikely people in Jesus' day, prostitutes, Romans, tax collectors, believe. It's not who we think will believe. It's whom the Father has on his list, that he's determined to do good to. It's like, Earl, you're on the list. I got to save you. So that's verse 30. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Look down, skip one verse, go to the verse 39. And Jesus there speaks again of, skip a few words in verse 39, all that the Father has given me. So the Father has a list that he's given to Jesus. And that's who Jesus comes to save. As we read in Matthew 1:21 with Joseph, the angel tells Joseph, Jesus, he will save all his people from their sins. Who are those his people? Those who are on the list. Those whom it is the Father's will to save, to raise at the last day, to give eternal life. Jesus comes to save them. So that's the list of people. B, Scripture also refers to this list of people as, number one, the old hated, yes, it's true, the elect. Scripture also refers to this list of people as the elect. Matthew 24:22. In those days, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So it's in the Bible. To disagree with the idea of the elect, you have to disagree with the Bible. And if you believe that God wrote the Bible, that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, then you've got a problem. And your problem is not with me. It's not with Presbyterianism. It's not with the Reformation. It's not with John Calvin. Your problem is with the Bible, and that means your problem's with God. Okay, so this is not a Presbyterian sermon. This is not a Reformed sermon. This is not a sermon that comes out of the truths of the Reformation in the 1500s. This is a sermon that comes out of the Bible. Matthew 24:22. 2 Timothy 2:10. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, I endure everything. Why? For the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation. He's talking about people who haven't come to faith yet. You get that? Listen to this again. Paul says, therefore, I endure everything, all the beatings, all the imprisonment, all the shipwrecks. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why do I keep going? Why do I endure all the hardships I endure for the sake of the Father's list? The elect, those it is his will to save who are not yet saved yet because they have not believed. They have not yet eaten the flesh of Jesus and drank his blood. Paul opens his letter to Titus, Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect. That's us. He's an apostle for the faith of God's elect. Peter opens his letter if we say, well, I don't believe in Paul. Well, we got Peter. I don't know what Mary says, but there we go. I know who's old by that joke. Yeah. Peter opens his letter, 1 Peter, speaking of Christians as the elect. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. Those who reside in Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Pontus, and Bithynia. And he names these five regions in modern-day Turkey. But he names all these Christians in these regions, he says, to God's elect. I'm writing to you who believe. Now, number two. Those whose names are written in the book of life is another way that this list is spoken of in Scripture. So Scripture speaks of this list, or those the Father gave to Jesus, John 6, as the elect, which we looked at a few verses. There are 60 verses in the New Testament which speak of election. And if you want those, I printed another like 12 copies. They're blue sheets. They're out on the table there. All the places in the New Testament that teach the doctrine of election, that those who are saved are elect, and they were elect before they believed. So that's out there 60 times in the New Testament that's there. So again, your problem would not be with me or with John Calvin or with Presbyterianism. Your problem is with those 60 verses that, if you're a believer, you say this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But those whose names are written in the book of life, that's another way of referring to the elect, or another way of referring to those that the Father gave to Jesus. We see this, and Bob read these for us in Revelation 20, verses 12 and 15. And that's describing final judgment. And the final judgment, everyone is resurrected bodily, and is before the throne of Jesus, his great white throne that John sees in his vision. And all the people of the earth, and whether they've been lost at sea in their death, the sea is emptied out, their bodies are raised, and their souls brought from Hades, from hell. But then also believers, 1 Thessalonians 4, are raised as well bodily, believers who are living in this life or believers who have died. And we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then there are these books. Books were opened. And for unbelievers, there are people who are judged according to what is written in the book. So each one gets judged according to what he has done as recorded in the books. But then there's the book of life. And the book of life is what believers get. They get their names read from the Lamb's book of life. And we don't get judged according to our sins, because Jesus was judged for our sins. He was condemned on the cross for our sins. And so our final judgment experience is hearing our names read from the Father's list. The Father's list the Father had in Revelation 5, sealed with seven seals, that the dead souls were weeping and mourning over and nervous about, because there was no one in heaven who was worthy to take the scroll, which all books were scrolls back in that day. You didn't have bound books with a binding, yet they were all scrolls, rolls of paper sealed up. And no one is worthy to take the scroll, the book of life, and to open its seven seals and to read the names. But then in Revelation 5, Jesus appears. He's come, and he looks like a lamb who's been slain, because he's just come from the cross. And he arrives in heaven, and heaven rejoices, and they say, he is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for with his blood he purchased men for God. And so there was consternation in heaven by Old Testament saints whose souls were in heaven with the Father, because they knew final judgment was still coming. Their names were written in the book, but no one was worthy to take the book and to open its seals. And so how were they going to survive final judgment if their names couldn't be written or read from the Lamb's book of life? And so Jesus arrives in heaven, and he's given the scroll because he's bought it. He's bought the scroll. He's bought our names. He's bought you. He's ransomed you with his blood. He's bought your eternal life. He's bought your resurrection at the last day with his blood. And so at final judgment, he will read your name. Won't that be glorious, right? So that's the Lamb's book of life. Now see. So individuals believe because the Father has chosen them to believe. So that's what we're saying here. Ephesians 1:4, Paul talking to the Christians around of Ephesus there, says, for he, God the Father, chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. So when did he choose us? Before he created anything. Before the creation of the world. He chose us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. Or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. We already mentioned Peter starts out his epistle there, 1 Peter 1, saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So before the world was created, before the God created matter, physical stuff, he chooses you before the creation of the world. He elects you to eternal life. And so Jesus coming to earth is to take care of this unfinished business, so to speak. It's to save those the Father had decided, had chosen before the foundation of the world to save out of sinful humanity. So D, D. Before I get to D, just, you know, note, you know, those sheets are out there 60 times, but note you'll take a lot of guff for this. And believing this in election, believing you're chosen, you'll take a lot of guff in the Christian community. I was challenged as a full-time Christian worker in Campus Crusade by somebody who was an authority to me once because I was starting to get a hold of these things being in the Bible. And he told me, well, Reformed theology, that's dangerous. And what you will experience in your life is that believers will not have good biblical comeback to you to explain why there are 60 verses in the New Testament talking about election. But they'll just get nervous and they'll tell you it's dangerous. And so say hi to the Politburo at that point. Right? What do you do when you have an argument that you can't back up? You say, well, that's dangerous. Don't you know, do anything with that. And please, parents, don't do that with your kids. Explain to your kids why things are evil. Explain to your kids why things are bad for your kids. Or else they'll get to college or out in real life and they won't have any explanation. They'll just know there was a prohibition against it and they'll go hog wild crazy and they'll ruin their lives. But you know, that's the thing. Betsy had somebody in college break up with her because they were talking over this issue. And this is somebody who went on staff with Campus Crusade and he was out taking seminary classes with Campus Crusade's seminary in San Bernardino. And they were talking about this, and Betsy said to him, but the Bible says the word election. It says the word foreordained. It says the word foreknowledge. It says the word chosen, that God chose us. It looks like that we are chosen. It uses the word elect, that we're elected. And he says, I don't know if we can continue dating. So the consequences are big with this. And he's a faithful believer. He wasn't faithful at that point. And folks, always, when what you believe is contradicted by Scripture, go with Scripture. Right? It's always good to be reforming, to become more accurate. That's why I preach. So I become, so you become more accurate in our beliefs. So our beliefs become more tied into what this says here and not to what my most hated phrase, well, I've always heard that. Well, I've always been taught that. Great. Are you Islamic? You got to stick with that. You Jewish? I always heard that Jesus was just a good teacher. You got to stick with that. If you've always been taught that, that's not a good interpretive principle for life. I've always heard that. I've always heard that I should, you know, all kinds of things you could hear wrongly. And so we always want to get our so just be prepared for that. As we get our views more and more biblical, and in this particular view, you'll have well-meaning believers who love the Lord, who will say, you're of the devil because you believe in election. And it's just because they haven't looked, they don't know there are 60 verses. And so be very patient with them. Be kind to them, be gentle with them. And talking about this, Steve, I said, you know, talk to, you know, about something you said to me back in the dojo once, as you talked to Reformed people over the years, you know, they were just very patient and gracious with you. And so be that way with folks who are working their way through this doctrine, because they don't understand that the doctrine of election doesn't mean we do evangelism, right? We do evangelism. Why? Because there are elect out there. And if it causes us pain, like Paul, we say, I'll still do evangelism for the sake of the elect that are out there. Maybe my next door neighbor is elect, and yeah, so they're persecuting me right now, but I'll be loving to them and kind and keep talking to them about Jesus if I can. And so be kind with people. Don't be harsh with them if they say, I don't believe in election. That just makes us robots. They don't understand that. Scripture doesn't say it makes us robots. Jesus holds both of these things up. Paul holds both of these things up. Peter holds both of these things up at the same time and says, both of these things are true. So D. Know that you've believed because, and for those of you who have had fathers who've been rough, hear this. Know that you've believed because the Father wanted you. to be raised to him at the last day and to live on with his son eternally. Know that, whether you know whether your father's been great or your father hasn't been great, know that the reason it clicked for you, the reason you saw this and believed, was because you were on the list. The Father wanted you to be raised at the last day. The Father wanted you to live eternally and to be with him forever, as Bob read for us in Revelation 21:4. Now the dwelling in the new heavens and new earth, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will be with them. They will be his God, and he will be with them and be their God. God the Father wanted to save you. That's why you believed. No one shows up before the Father with faith in Jesus where the Father says, "Oh, crud, him?" The reason you believed is because the Father wanted you to believe. Again, verses 37, 38, and 39. This is the will of the Father. Whoever the Father gives me will come to me, and I will raise him at the last day. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. It wasn't that the Father was bugged at you and Jesus wanted you and Jesus appeased him. It was the Father wanted you and said, "Jesus, I want him. I want her. Go get her." And that's why Jesus comes to the earth. Okay? It's the love of the Father that saves you. The Father leads in all things. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they carry out the Father's will. The Father is the decreer. The Father is the elector. The Father is the one with the list. The Father is the one who's the elector. And he sends Jesus. Jesus says, "This is why I came down from heaven, to do my Father's will, that you might be raised up at the last day." So know that God the Father wants you. Now, number four, related to this, Jesus explains to how you're coming to him, how you're eating his flesh, feeding on the bread of life, how this came about. In other words, what functionally happened in you? What happened in your soul that brought about your belief, that made you come to Jesus believing? So number four, Jesus teaches us that the Father draws. The Father draws his chosen ones to Jesus by giving them the Holy Spirit. The Father draws his chosen ones to Jesus to believe by giving them the Holy Spirit, who in turn gives them eternal life or spiritual life. And this spiritual life then, which enables them to come to Jesus to believe. So the big sentence there, Jesus teaches us that the Father draws his chosen ones to Jesus by giving them the Holy Spirit, which enables them to come to Jesus to believe, which enables them to come to Jesus, or gives them spiritual life, which enables them to come to Jesus. And so Colossians 2:13, look at your declaration of the gospel in your worship guide on the front page. Colossians 2:13. It tells us about your state when you were born physically, and then what became of you because God the Father wanted you to believe. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. Catch that, when you were dead. You weren't dead physically, but you were dead spiritually. And when you were dead spiritually in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, spiritually dead, God made you alive in Christ. God made you alive in Christ. So that's Colossians 2:13. But we see here in this passage in John 6, look at verse 44. Jesus is explaining why there's this outpouring and why there's this rebellion against his teaching on having faith in him, on him being the bread of life that someone has to believe in to have eternal life, to be raised the last day. He's explaining to his disciples and to those who are disbelieving what's going on right now. And in verse 44, he says this, no one, how many people? Zero, no one. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then Jesus says, and I will raise him up at the last day. So no one can come to the Father unless the Father. So that means the Father is involved before someone comes. This means the Father has a list. And so he draws those people on the list to come to Jesus in faith, to believe, to drink his blood, to eat his flesh, to look to him for eternal life. I'll look further, verse 63. This is how the Father does it. This is how he enables. This is how he draws. Verse 63, the Spirit gives life. Again, he's in the midst of disbelief. And people saying, this is a hard teaching. Who can believe it? And he says, well, nobody. But the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. See, if someone's just still in their flesh, they don't believe. And they're here grumbling against me. But the Spirit gives life. And that explains the difference. Some people hear about Jesus and they grumble and they disbelieve. Some people hear about Jesus and they believe and they come to Jesus. And the whole difference is, who has the Spirit given life to? Now, Jesus is in front of a group that's all physically alive. So he's not talking about physical life here. He's talking about spiritual life here. And those to whom the Father gives the Holy Spirit, they come to life. They are drawn to Jesus by this life that's given to them by the Spirit. And that's how they, being a dead person who can't see, who can't hear, and who does not have a beating spiritual heart, all of a sudden they're quickened. They're given life by the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life, verse 63. The flesh profits nothing. No one in their flesh, no one apart from the Spirit, no one, verse 44, no one comes to the Father apart from the Holy Spirit giving them life. Because the flesh profits nothing. The other half of verse 63 there. And again, verse 65. Jesus went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me. How many people can come to Jesus? No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. This means the Father is first, not the person. The Father acts and the person responds. It's not the person doing something and then the Father responding. It's the Father enabling a person when they weren't able, when they were dead. He gives them life because the flesh profits nothing. So he enables them to come to faith. Jesus said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Or as Paul puts it in Titus 3:5, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in your soul. Your soul was renewed, given life. And when your soul was given life because you were on the list and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to you, you were given life and you saw and you believed. You came to Jesus. So you didn't come to Jesus and then he gave you life. He gave you life, and from that life, and because you had that life, you came to Jesus. A dead man doesn't walk. A dead man doesn't come to Jesus. A dead man must be enabled. He must have his heart started. He must have brain waves in his brain. And that's what the Spirit does spiritually for a person. The Father enables those on the list to come to Jesus, that they may be raised at the last day and have eternal life. Now, number five. Lastly, Jesus gives you and me assurance that we will be raised at the last day and live forever. That is number five. Number five. Jesus also tells you the confidence you can have about being raised bodily and having eternal life. Jesus tells you about the confidence you can have about being raised bodily and having eternal life. So A, Have total confidence. Have total confidence in your eternity, because it's up to God, not you. If it were up to you, like Jacob Arminius said, like John Wesley said, if it were up to you, then have no confidence at all. Even if you're doing well now, have no confidence at all, because you may not be doing well in 2 years or in 6 years from now. And so be nervous. And so, you know, welcome to that group of people that say there's no assurance of salvation, but who are nervous and leave because they can't handle the pressure. And rightly so. But the good news is your salvation is not based on you and what you have done or continue to do or will do in the future. Your salvation is based on what God has done. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three working together. And that's why you're saved. And that's why you will be raised at the last day. Okay, let's talk about that. So why can you have total confidence? Because it's up to God, not to you. How so? Here's how it's up to God the Father. That's your one point, A1. The Father has given you to Jesus. Have confidence that you'll be raised the last day and have eternal life because the Father has given you to Jesus. Not because you were good, not because you came to Jesus apart from him, but because the Father gave you to him. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father gives him to me. And Jesus said, I will raise at the last day those the Father has given. So the Father has given you to Jesus, and it's his, here's your second blank, it's his will that you be raised at the last day. That's verses 37 through 39. What is the will of the Father? Jesus says, I'll tell you the will of the Father, that I lose none who are on this list. That I lose none of all that the Father has given, verse 39, I lose none of all that the Father has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So it's the Father's will, it's his determination. Guess when God the Father fights with anyone, who wins? God the Father does. God's purposes are not frustrated. God does, as the Psalms say, whatever he pleases. Or as Jesus will say, or has said in John 5:21, I have life in myself and I give life to whomever I please to give it. But the Father, it's his will. So here's why you have confidence. Not because you're doing well today spiritually or doing poorly today spiritually. You have confidence because it's the Father's will that you be raised at the last day. That's the Father's will. That's what he wants, regardless of how you're doing today. Number two, how does Jesus play into your confidence and your eternal life and you're being raised the last day? Number two, the Son came down from heaven. These are his words in verse 38. He came down from heaven to accomplish his Father's will. That's what he says there. He came down from heaven to accomplish his Father's will. And beyond this, he promises to raise at the last day all that the Father has given him, and that includes you. Verse 38, look there, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will, here's the promise, I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus keeps promising this. I will raise up at the last day all that the Father has given me. Everyone on the list. Now, number three, how is the Holy Spirit involved in your confidence in your eternal life and your being raised the last day? Number three, the Father and the Son, to make sure you would be raised and live forever, sent you the Holy Spirit. The Father and Son, to assure that you would make it. Father and Son, to make sure you would be raised and live forever, sent you the Holy Spirit to give you life, spiritual life, so that you would come to Jesus, and here's the good news, and this has already happened. You're here. John 15:26, I will send to you, Jesus says, from the Father. It's your preparing for hearing the hearing of God's word here. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. You have come to Jesus because the Father sent his Spirit to you. He gave you life, verse 63. The Spirit gives life. Now be, I want you to notice this, and I'm talking about it now, but I want you to see it, so I wrote it down for you. Be, this is an unbreakable chain. This is an unbreakable chain that gives you assurance of your eternal life and that you will be raised at the last day. It's an unbreakable chain since you have already come to Jesus, language of verse 37. You've already come to Jesus. Since that's the case, it means that the, next blank, that the Holy Spirit has already given you life. You couldn't come to Jesus unless the Spirit had already given you life, verse 63, which means if the Spirit has come to you, okay, so you've come to Jesus, why? Because the Spirit gave you life. Well, what's that mean? Well, that means, next thing there, that he gave you life so you would come to Jesus, and this has already happened. So this means the Father, that's your next blank, this means the Father gave you to Jesus, verses 37 and 39, who promised to raise you up at the last day. You came to Jesus, and Jesus says, the only way you can come to me is if you have the Spirit of God. And the Father sends out his Spirit to give life, to enable people to come to Jesus. The Father doesn't give the Spirit to enable to come to Jesus people who aren't on the list. He has a group of people whom he's giving to Jesus, a group of people whose names he wrote on the Lamb's Book of Life that Jesus had to come to earth to purchase with his blood. But your coming to Jesus means that the Spirit has been given to you by the Father, which means you're on the Father's list. And that list Jesus has bought with his blood. And so the only thing that remained in the history of the world after the cross is that the Spirit needs to be sent by the Father and the Son to give life to those whose names are on the list so that they come to Jesus, so that Jesus loses none of all that the Father gives him and raises every one of them up at the last day. So see, in believing also, you have made a wise choice with great consequences that will endure forever. In believing, you've made a wise choice with consequences that will endure forever. Now, you didn't believe because of yourself. You were enabled to believe. Well, how were you enabled to believe? By the Holy Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit come to you and not to somebody else? Because you're on the Father's list and he sent the Holy Spirit to you. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working for your salvation. So summary of all this. This is all fast, so be quick. The Father wanted you to live forever. The Father wanted you to live forever. He decided that before he created Adam. Ephesians 1:4. The Father wanted you to live forever. And because he wanted you to live forever, because this was his will, he gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit who enabled you to come to Jesus. And that's why you're here today. That's why you care about these things. In this way, the Father gave you to Jesus by giving you his Spirit. In this way, the Father gave you to Jesus, who promised to raise you at the last day. Over and over, Jesus promises that in this passage. And I will raise them at the last day, and I will lose none of them. So in this way, the Father gave you to Jesus, who promised to raise you at the last day, so that you will live forever. So, all three members of the Trinity thus assure you that your being raised to eternal life is certain. All three members of the Trinity at work to assure you that your being raised to eternal life is certain.